Book of Matthew, chapter 6. Now, to our dear sister here, I believe you're Chad's mother, right? Yes. I hate to tell you this, but I've changed the message. I told her I was going to preach on the manifold grace of God, but the Lord has directed my heart elsewhere. I just want you to know that. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. I'm not going to read the whole text. The contextual paragraph is verse 25 through verse number 34. In expositional preaching, one of the things we look for is a dominating theme. Three things: dominating theme, integrating thoughts, and enlightening illustrations. For you who have sat through a homiletics class, you've heard that before. So anytime we look into a contextual paragraph, and we call it a contextual paragraph because those verses contain the same subject. And one of the ways we locate a dominating theme is repeated phrases. When the Lord repeats himself over and over and over, most of the time, that becomes the dominating theme. And here, in these verses, verse 25 to 34. Now, I do want to add an addendum here. Everything Jesus says in verse 25 through verse number 34, with the word therefore in verse 25, is connected to verses 19 through 24. So the whole contextual paragraph is verse 19 to verse number 34, and he's talking about investing our treasures or our giving. Now, this isn't a missions conference, but if this was a missions conference, I may preach on this subject right here about giving. So I want to cut it in half tonight, and I want you to look at some repeated phrases here and look in verse number 25. Look what he says: take no thought. Look in verse number 27. Which of you by taking thought. There it is again. There are those two words, take or taking thought. Look at verse 28. This is the third time. And why take ye thought? And then down here in verse number 31, this is the fourth time. Therefore, take no thought. And then down in verse number 34, take therefore no thought. That's the fifth time. I told you, repeated phrases. But here's the sixth time. Look what he says. For the morrow shall take thought. Take thought. Take thought. Take thought. Take thought. And take thought. Here's what I want to preach on tonight. What Jesus is telling us, and it's directly related to our giving, faith promise, faith giving, investing in eternal things, Jesus is saying, when you do, don't worry, I've got this. And he does. Don't worry, I've got this. It's much akin to another statement that Jesus made in the Gospels when he said, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious comes from the word anxiety. It has to do with worry or fear. Worry or fear. And Paul's words to the Philippian church in chapter 4 were, be careful or nothing. It's directly tied in thought and context to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, where it says, casting all your care. What is he talking about? Anxiety. Fear, worry, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And Jesus is telling this crowd that day, don't worry, I've got this. Now, I'm preaching this, and I'm bringing it out the way that I'm living, the way that I am, because of the days that we're living in. We're living in the last days. I believe any day now we could hear the sound of the trumpet, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we're going to be jettisoned out of here. When I was at Hiles Anderson College back in 1974 through 77, that's where I met Joni, Dr. Rod Mattoon. How many of you know Rod Mattoon? He used to pastor this church. Rod was out of my wife's church. He introduced me to my wife. I owe Rod an eternal debt of gratitude. And he came by the cafeteria one night at Hiles and said, Brother Mark, we'd like for you to go with us. I said, what for, Rod? He said, we're going to go back here in one of these rooms and have rapture practice. Well, I never heard anything so stupid in my life. Forgive my crassy language. Because to me, it was stupid, okay? Elementary, dear Watson, that's why I said it. And so I said, what do you mean rapture? Are y'all going to get back here and do this? Now, folk, I'm aware the word rapture is not in the Bible, but caught up is. And it's the Greek word harpazo. And it means to be snatched by force. Snatched by force. In other words, you don't need any rapture practice because you're not going to have anything to do with it. He's going to snatch you out of here by force. And I believe we are living in the last days. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Word of God tells us those days will be perilous times, dangerous times. Like I said last night, irregardless of what you think about Charlie Kirk, and it doesn't matter to me. Irregardless of what you think about him, when he was shot, and folks, let me tell you what he was shot for. It wasn't hate speech. It's because he disagreed with a group of people that get real violent when you don't agree with them. I'm tempted to get real political here, but I'm not. I'm not. Because just because, I think homosexuality is perversion. And I think that because that's what the Word of God teaches. And I'm not going to back off of that. But just because I hate homosexuality doesn't mean I hate homosexuals. And see, this is where the misunderstanding is. I think transgenderism is a challenge to God. God, I don't like the way you made me. Because after all, I believe God created all of us. And according to the Bible, male and female created he them. There's not 64 genders, there's two. And this preacher is going to preach it. Two. Now, I despise transgenderism. I think it's an affront to God. I think it's people shaking their fist in the face of a holy God. Where were you when God made you? And I hear people all the time say, well, it's my body. I'll do what I want to. Really? Who told you that? Where did you learn that? According to the book of 1 Corinthians, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. No, that body doesn't belong to you. I had a young person ask me one time, said, Brother Mark, what do you think about tattoos? I said, I'll answer that this way. Now, if you've got one, God bless you, I love you. I'm not preaching against you tonight. Keep it. Because it'd be real painful for you to take it off. He said, what do you think about him? I said, well, what do you think the Holy Spirit would think? That body's his temple. You think he wants you scarring his temple up? You do not. Everybody wants to talk about rights today. Let me tell you something, friend. You don't have any rights. If you got what you deserved, you'd go to hell. But you do have a responsibility. And when Charlie was shot, and he was shot for nothing more than saying he disagreed with transgenderism, he disagreed with homosexuality, he disagreed with abortion, and I second that every bit of it. And for that, he was shot. Let me tell you what, how perilous these days we're living in. We're living in days of severe political violence, and what I'm seeing, most of it is directed toward the nation of Israel. And that tells me all I need to know. Folks, God's not promised to bless Netanyahu or the government. The promise that God has made to Israel is to a nation, and that promise has never been rescinded. I'd be real careful about saying, from the river to the sea, let Palestine be free. I'd be very careful about that. Because how many times do these people have to attack Israel and only to have God slap them back like a bunch of little puppy dogs? How many times does this have to happen for people to see the truth? Folks, Netanyahu is not the one that's keeping Israel safe. It's God in heaven that is keeping Israel safe. Israel is God's earthly people. The church are His spiritual people. There's a very clear biblical and spiritual tie between the church and Israel. And much of the political violence today is directed toward Israel and you and I, the church. Matter of fact, if they heard me preaching what I'm preaching tonight, they'd probably shoot me. But they better take good aim. Now, when Charlie was shot, here's what I thought. I thought about what Jesus said. The world hated me, and the world's going to hate you. Cosmos. Mankind. And then he went on to say this, and the day will come, listen now, folks, when they'll kill you and think they're doing God a favor. All you had to do was read social media to realize that crowd thought they did the world a favor by killing Charlie Kirk. Now, that's just the truth, whether we want to admit it or not. We're living in perilous times. I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. And the least thing I'm concerned about is being politically correct. You better know that. I quit voting my billfold when I got saved. And I started voting my Bible. And that's what every child of God ought to do. Something wrong with you if all you're worried about is your billfold. You better look in your Bible. You say, you look mad, Brother Mark. I am mad. I'll announce it. I am officially angry. And there's something wrong with you if you're not. I mean it. Now, that being said, in this text here, Jesus is telling us, it's directly related to our giving, but I want to draw a parallel to these times that we're living in. And Jesus is telling us, don't worry, I've got this. I want to divide this text up into three different sections tonight. I want to magnify three different thoughts from this text. Number one, I want to talk about the things that cause worry. What are the things that cause worry in our life? And by the way, we all struggle with it. We all wrestle with it. Don't you sit there and say, well, I never worry. You're lying. We all worry from time to time. But not only do I want to magnify the things that cause worry, but I want to talk about the complications with worry. Worry will bring some very severe complications into your life. Did y'all ever listen to Paul Harvey? I loved old Paul Harvey. He was a modern day Will Rogers, a philosopher of philosophers. And when I listened to Paul Harvey, I'd love it when he'd tell the bad news first, and then he'd come to the end and say, and now the rest of the story. And that's much like this text. There are causes. and there are complications. But now the rest of the story, thank God there's a cure. There's victory in Jesus. Thanks be unto God, Paul to the church at Corinth in chapter 15, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 8 magnified and made very clear that we are more than conquerors through him who overcomes. For I am persuaded, not height nor depth, and he listed a whole lot of things. In just case he missed something, he put an addendum in there. He said, nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're conquerors. We're victors. We're on the winning side. I've read the last chapter, Jesus wins and everybody loses. What side are you on tonight? Who's on the Lord's side? Yes. Amen. I'm on the Lord's side tonight. And let me just let y'all in on a little secret tonight, right now. I'm getting political, Chad. Forgive me. Who's going to win this little tryst that's going on in the Middle East? Israel's going to win. What Trump is doing right now is very reminiscent of the false peace that the Antichrist will be able to accomplish, but it won't last. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 talks about a man on a white horse, and that white horse is always a symbol of peace, but he's got a bow and no arrow. His weapon is no good without an arrow, and it magnifies the idea of false peace. And for the first 3.5 years, Daniel said, it looks like it's going to work. And then, you know, he's going to walk in the temple. Yeah, it's going up there. And I got news for you. It does not have to. They don't have to move the Dome of the Rock to put the temple up there. The temple's going to sit between the east, right in front of the eastern gate, and nothing's sitting there right now. I've been there five times. Nothing is sitting there. And with the compromise we see going on with three nations who are going to become the peacekeeping force, I wasn't going to do this, but here I go. Three nations that have become the peacekeeping force in Gaza. Did you know all three of them are big supporters of Hamas? It's a facade. And all it is massaging the pride of Donald Trump. And I love Mr. Trump, but that's what it's doing. And it's not going to last. But when King Jesus comes to live with us again, he will show his righteous love to every man. Wars and strife will all be past. There'll be peace on earth at last when King Jesus, glory be to God, hallelujah. Amen. Put that in your pipe, devil, and smoke it. Choke on it, because there ain't a thing anybody can do about it. He's running this show. Now, what are the causes of worry? Three of them, let me give them to you. Number one, sometimes we worry about the necessities of life. Three times in this text, it mentions the phrase, these things. When you study this text, you find out that these things that he is talking about are food and water and clothing. Look what he says in verse number 25. What you shall eat, that's food. What you shall drink, that's water. Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, that's clothing. Look what he goes on down to say once again in verse number 34. What we shall eat, that's food. What we shall drink, that's water. And wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's clothing. Now, all of those constitute necessities, I'd say so, because if you don't eat, you're going to die. You'll starve to death. And if you don't drink water, your liver is going to pickle. You're going to end up with cirrhosis of the liver and you're going to die. That's what doctors tell us. Physicians tell us that, and I believe it. And I would say by virtue of the fact that we all have a moan, that clothing is pretty necessary. Because I don't think you'd be allowed to come in here without it. I'd say it's now, when you go out in the world, sometimes you wonder. With all the nakedness that's out there in the world. Folk, I'm telling you, God has set himself against nakedness over and over the scripture in every way. God magnifies the act and the idea of clothing, even in death. He said, we're going to be clothed, 1 Corinthians 5, with a heavenly tabernacle. And sometimes we do worry about these necessities. Sometimes we do worry about food and water, how are we going to feed our families with this economy? How are we going to put clothes on our children's back? That's the first one. Number two. Not only do we worry about the necessities of life, but sometimes we worry about the uncertainties of life. Look at the last verse, verse 35 or verse 34. He talks about the morrow. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The uncertainties of life. What's going to happen? Is the market going to fall? Well, I'm not really worried about it because I'm not investing in that. What about the economy? What about our jobs? Is China going to get sick and tired of holding our debt? Just fire a missile at us. We're living in perilous times, folks. We've been sold down the river. And everybody thinks it's wonderful. What's going to happen in Ukraine? What's going to happen in the Russia-Ukraine war? I've already told you what's going to happen with Hamas and Israel. And if I were a betting man, I'd tell you to put some money on that one right there. But I'm not. What's going to happen? I don't know. Because I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today he'll walk beside me. Listen now, for he knows what is ahead. Amen. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, brother. He holds it. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Don't worry. He's got this. Sometimes we worry about necessities, uncertainties, and even trivialities. Look at this. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? What you got is somebody with a Napoleon syndrome. They're 5'6" and they live for the day, they'll be 5'7". It's very, very important. They want to add one cubit to their stature and they're obsessed with it. You ever watch Andy Griffith? My favorite character on Andy Griffith is Barney. I love Barney Fife. And remember when he was about a half an inch too small to be able to stay in the sheriff's department? And so this guy in Mayberry has this apparatus that hooked to his neck and hung from the top of the closet and had old Barney in there stretching him up. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Can add, and in all reality, it's a trivial thing. It has no bearing on eternity at all. It's not important. It's trivial. It's fleshly. It's carnal. And yet I'd venture to say that even in the church, there's more worrying about trivialities in America than there are necessities and uncertainties. Let's move on. What are the complications with worry? It does bring complications. Oh, yes, it does. There are people today spending hundreds of dollars on drugs. And I'm not trying to be mean, okay? I'm not trying to be mean at all. And I know I don't understand everything, and I'm certainly not a doctor. But I do believe Jesus is enough. I believe His grace is sufficient for you and me. When Paul was facing death and he besought the Lord to heal him of his eye problem, he asked the Lord three times, and all three times the Lord said no. But he said, I tell you what I'm going to do, Paul. I'm going to give you the grace to look it right in the eye and say, it is well with my soul. It's okay. There are people spending hundreds of dollars buying drugs to cope with life. Financial complication, emotional complication, mental complication, spiritual complication. Or they're spending hundreds of dollars on psychologists and psychiatrists laying on their couches hoping somebody can talk them out of the fix they're in. I'm not making fun. And I know it's easy for me to say because I don't. And I do have pity and I do have feelings for those who do. But what I want you to see tonight, dearly beloved, is that worry brings some very severe complications in our life. And if it's not dealt with, and if we don't look it right in the eye and find the grace of God to help us, before you know it, we can get mad at God and bitter at God. We can feel like God has dealt us a bad hand in life. And the next thing you know, we're not reading our Bible. We're not praying. We even quit going to church. And you know what happens when you miss church. True. In 2022, Joni and I went to the Holy Land. It was her second time, my fourth. And on this occasion, we went to the grave of Horatio P. Spafford. You know who Spafford was. He's the one who wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Spafford lost his daughters in a shipping accident on the Atlantic. Later on, he took that same journey, and when he got on board, he said, Captain, when we get to the place where my daughters went down, I want you to bring me out here so I can see. He did. Spafford went out there. An arrow went through his heart. He goes back to his stateroom and he writes this song. When peace like a river attendeth my way and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou's taught me to say, it is well, it is well. What's happened to that? He's either big enough or he's a liar. Did you hear me? But he's not a liar. He is big enough. You know what Spafford did? He was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. Went and sold everything that he had. You know where he moved to? In 1947, he moved right after World War II. He moved to Israel in the city of Jerusalem to help finance and to give his money for the Zionist movement. Boy, we hear all about that, don't we? Gave every dime he had. You know what happened? He died in Jerusalem. You know where he's buried? On Mount Zion. Joni and I walked up Mount Zion with Brother J. Ross and the group, 28 of us. We walk up and there's the grave, Horatio P. Spafford. They passed out the song sheets, Chad, and we all stood there. Overlook, here we are on Mount Zion. Here's the Brook Kedron. And there's the Mount of Olives right there, where Jesus' foot's going to touch and it's going to break in half. East to west, it's going to split. There's a fault line in that mountain right now. You know what's going to happen? That 15-foot of concrete in the eastern gate's going to open up. And the lamb who rode through on a donkey the first time is going to be the lion who's going to ride through on a white horse. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Did you hear me?
Yes.
And he's going to rule. Israel's not going anywhere. Chad, we got to the last verse. And Lord, here we are. Mount Zion, Spafford's grave, Brook Kedron, Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives, right up top. And Lord, haste the day. Here we are, we're standing there singing this. When face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back like a scroll.
Wow.
The trump shall resound. It got on, brother, on Mount Zion that day. Those Mississippi boys were shouting up a storm. And the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. I'm not looking for the clods. I'm looking for the clouds. But either way, I'm going to go because I'm in Christ. Three complications he mentions here. I got to get done. Number one, worry is a waste. It's a waste of what, Brother Mark? Well, look what it says here. Verse 20 said, which of you by taking thought, that phrase taking thought conveys the usage of time and energy. Time and energy. Physical energy, emotional energy, mental energy, and spiritual energy. I mean, we got people today crawling in dark rooms and shutting the curtains and gnawing their fingernails off because they're worried about the market. They're worried about their job. They're worried about the economy. They're worried about the world. And I'm not telling you I'm not worried. I'm not standing up here and telling you that tonight that I've got a handle on all this. But let me tell you who does. My Lord does. He has a handle on all this. And so Isaiah told us in chapter 28, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. You stop and think about it. If you and I would learn to take that same time and energy and channel it into Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, where he said, seeing we have such an high priest that is entered into the heavens for us, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to, there it is, Sister Grace, to help us in time of need. It's not only a waste, it's worthless. He says, you're 5'6" and you want to be 5'7", and you can worry about it the rest of your life. And when you wake up tomorrow, you're still going to be 5'6" unless you're Barney 5. It's not going to change. You know, if I thought worry would change anything, I'd worry about hair. I'd worry about hair. I did have hair one time. I know it looks like a landing strip for mosquitoes now, but there was a day when I had hair. I mean, our granddaughter, Emmy, was over at the house one night and we were still living in Humble. Boy, that's an oxymoron. Humble, Texas. Humble, Texas. We were living in Humble. She walks in the hallway, and there's Joni and I in our wedding picture. I'm in my white suit, white shoes, white socks, white. Everything's white. She's in her white dress. Everything's white. And Emmy looks at it and says, Nina, who is that standing with you? She said, well, that's Paul. That's Paul. She said, no, he's got hair. If I worried about it, I just worry about, if worry would change anything, that's what I'd worry about. Worry is not going to change this knee or his. Worry is not going to change that colon surgery I had last year where they resectioned me. Worry's not going to change the fact that I might go to the doctor next week and they tell me I've got cancer. Worry's not going to change anything. But I tell you who will help is grace to help us in time of need. Grace to help us in time of need. It's a waste, it's worthless, and it's wrong. Now, before you judge too harshly what I just said, because I don't want to seem contradictory, let me remind you now, dearly beloved, that there's nothing wrong with worry within and of itself. It's not worry that is wrong. Stay with me. Because we all do it. We wrestle with it. We're faced by it. We experience it. It's not worry that's wrong. Let me tell you where it becomes wrong: when it displaces faith in our life. We're all men of like passions. James 5 tells us that Elisha was a man of like passions. And you talking about worry, dear Lord, he had just been on the mountain, Mount Carmel. He'd called down fire out of heaven, Chad. It consumed the sacrifice, the water on the wood. It consumed the water in the ditch. Everything. Then he gets a little hate mail from Jezebel. And he runs to a brook and hiding under a tree, telling God he wished he had never been born. He was worried, Chris. He's worried that Jezebel was going to get his life. It's exactly what he was worried about. So there's nothing wrong with worry, but worry can become wrong when we allow it to displace faith in our life. Let me show you what Jesus says about that here. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, it's a faith problem. There's nothing that Jesus complimented in anybody any more than faith. Remember the Roman centurion. I've not seen such great faith. No, not in all of Israel. That centurion said, I know you. You're in command of people. I am. You don't need to come to my house. You can just speak and it'll be done. You know what happened? That's exactly what happened. He spoke. God always responds to faith. And if you want God to work in your life and strengthen you and give you grace in time of need, you're just going to have to learn to trust him. You remember the little song, Why Worry When You Can Pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully in his promise. Why worry when you can pray? I'm done. Except for three little words. What is the cure? What is the cure? There's a threefold cure here that I see. Number one, our cure will come through our focus. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first. That word seek there is much akin to the word in Hebrews 12 and 1, where Paul, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and he said, seeing we are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking. Mr. Spurgeon said of that passage that Paul is not talking about a casual glance at Jesus. No, he's talking about a consecrated gaze. Gazing. Focus. Drowning out all the noise, Chris. And seeing him. All the naysayers. And listening to him. That's what'll give you grace to help you in time of need. Those disciples of John came to the disciples of Christ and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Simon Peter fell in the water. He knew what to do, Chad. He didn't look for the Coast Guard to come get him out. He said, Lord, save me. Jesus reached down and took him out of that water. You know why he fell? He took his eyes off Jesus. And the same thing will happen to you and I. The focus factor. This verse declares, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his. God and his. Number one, you need to be focused on a person. focused on a person. Heaven, heaven, we need to be focused on a place, Colossians 3. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Seek those things which are above, focused on a person, a place, and a promise. Here's the promise, and here's where it goes back to verse 19 to 24. Here's where it goes back to investing and giving. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll add these things. Now, what are these things, folk? Food, water, and clothing. He's saying, if you'll take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. And I believe that. We need to give attention to our focus if we're going to find cure in the midst of this. We need to give attention to our Father. Our Father. I like what he says here. I love what he says here in verse number 32. For after all these things, food, water, clothing, carnal things, do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You know, the beauty of it is God knows what you need before you know what you need. And sometimes you and I really don't know what we need. We think we do, but he does. And he said, your heavenly Father knoweth what you need. And here's the application right here. If we're going to be focused on the Father in the face of worry and all of its complications, then we're going to have to realize that our source is him. And when we're overcome and when we're overwhelmed, we need to go to him. No wonder James said in chapter 4 and verse number 4, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. You're selfish. We're all selfish. Oh, yes, I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. We're all very selfish. But look what he goes on in chapter 7. Look at this. He's talking about praying, asking, seeking, knocking. Look what he says in verse 9. What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. Look at this. Pay special attention to that phrase, how much more. It's all over the book of Romans. How much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We sang the song tonight. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. We need to give attention to our focus, to our Father, and to our faith. Now, a while ago in verse 30, I used the word faith, but there is an adjective there, and it's the word little. Little. Now, let me give you some context here to really understand what Jesus means by little faith. There was at one point, and I believe it was in the city of Capernaum, where Jesus said in, the reason why I said it in Capernaum is when you go to Capernaum to this day, as a matter of fact, I have a flask of mustard seeds from the city of Capernaum. And when you look at the city of Capernaum, you see two things, millstones and mustard seed plants. They're all over the place. Just like when you go to Jerusalem. No wonder David said, purge me with hyssop. When you stand at the western wall, the Wailing Wall, nothing but hyssop growing out of that wall. It's amazing. Purge me with hyssop. That's what the high priest would use to dip it in the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Hyssop. He said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to that mountain, and here's your standing right here, Capernaum. Right here's the Golan Heights. And right there's the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was a master preacher because he used visual illustrations to draw parallels to spiritual truths. You say to that mountain right there, be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. It was also there where he said, if you offend one of these, my little ones, It'd be better for you to hang a millstone. And brother, when you look around Capernaum to this day, that's all you see is big, big millstones. And hang it about your neck. And everywhere you look, Chad, here's a millstone. And then there's the sea. And cast yourself into the sea. Master preacher he was. I've got mustard seeds. I wish I had them tonight to show them to you. They're so small. So small. Ben, I don't know if y'all ever saw them in my office, but if I were to pour them out on this table, I could not pick it up. I couldn't pinch it. I have to press it with my finger and turn it over. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. He didn't say a mustard seed. That's small enough. He said a grain. What he's saying is that microscopic faith, it would be so small that you'd need a microscope to see it. Microscopic faith will move mountains into oceans. That's why we need to give attention to our faith. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. If microscopic faith will move mountains, then how little does our faith have to be to let worry overcome us and dominate us and drive us into the darkness and the doldrums? We are more than conquerors. He is sufficient. And brother, what the church needs a revival of today is to go back to just simply trust in Him. Trust in Jesus every day. Trusting Jesus, come what may. Come what may. God help us tonight. Quit worrying. Quit sitting at home, chewing your fingernails off, drawing the curtains, and come to church and sing, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." We're His and He's ours. He's running this show and He's coming again. It's getting close to getting out of here time. And you ain't going to need no rapture practice either. You're going to be snatched in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. You stop and think about that word twinkle. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Twinkle. If I were to blink my eye, you could see it. But you know what the twinkle is? It happens so quick that it's not apparent to the naked eye. But when the ray of light hits the tear-stained eye just right, there's a twinkle that takes place that you don't even see. No wonder He's coming like a thief in the night. No wonder He's coming like lightning out of the east in the twinkling of an eye. Are you His? Are you ready? Do you know Him? Amen. Folks, let's quit walking around with our heads down. Let's quit burying ourselves in the sand. We've got a church to build here by the grace of God. Let's do it. Let's do it. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand.